We read the Word of God this evening in Genesis chapter 39. The text is the majority of the chapter, verses 7 through 20. But we read the whole of the chapter, Genesis 39. This is the Word of God. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not, that is, knoweth not, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. That's the reading of the Holy Scripture. The text, as I indicated, is verses 7, where the temptation began, and verse 20, where the consequences of resisting that temptation are found. There are many ways that the devil has to try to ruin the Church of Christ. There is not just one way that he uses to try to bring the church to ruin, but many. There is the effort to tempt the church to adopt false teaching, to embrace apostasy. And when that embrace by a few spreads to many, pretty soon the church has become not any longer a true church, but a false church, and the devil has accomplished his purposes to destroy that church, that congregation. The devil sometimes uses persecution and the threat of persecution to bring people to deny the faith or to leave the church. And in that way, he does damage to the church and maybe even brings a congregation or a denomination to ruin. The devil may use worldly prosperity to bring the church to ruin and cause the church to have so much that she becomes earthly minded instead of heavenly minded. And the church in those circumstances needs to remember the exhortation of Colossians to seek the things above and not the things below. But there is also this effort of the devil to destroy the church, which he has used for all of the history of the world and still does today. And that is to bring the church to ruin by sexual sins, to cause the church, and not just the young people, though Joseph was a young man, to cause the church to become weak and then impotent and then ruined because of sexual immorality. If you look at the Bible carefully, you will see that it's not in a few places, but many, that the warning to resist that sin is given. Any faithful parents who want to teach their children the Scripture will have at hand regularly the book of Proverbs. And in that book of Proverbs, there are 3 or 4 chapters which in large part are a warning about the sin of the strange woman. One of the 10 commandments in the Scripture is a warning against this sin. Old Testament history is replete with the succumbing of Israel to this sin. And you only need to think of the temptation of Balaam and Balak of Israel, when Balak could not succeed in bringing Israel to ruin by having Balaam curse Israel. He did succeed in bringing the wrath of God upon the nation by luring them into sexual sin. And then you read the New Testament, and there are warnings after warnings after warnings about this sin. Those warnings begin in the book of beginnings. In the book of Genesis, the history doesn't go very far before it describes all kinds of sexual sins of those who are called the people of God. Joseph's is not the first. We'll look at some of the others just in passing later. But Joseph's resisting this temptation stands out as a marvelous example to the people of God as to the necessity, but also as to how the church and why the church must resist these sins of sexual immorality. We must not be shy to speak of these things. We will not be those who speak too graphically about anything so as to entice anyone. But neither must we shy away from speaking of these things which the Word of God speaks of. And then one last thing by way of introduction, and that is that you must not imagine that the only application or even the most important application of the sermon this evening is to individuals, as though there is a personal warning to individuals and moral callings to us as individuals. There is that. But that's not the most important application of the Word of God to us this evening. So I call your attention to Joseph's faithfulness in temptation. You'll notice that often in the Bible, the warnings are given. Flee fornication. Come not near her house. Look at all of the consequences of this young man who failed to resist temptation, but not this one. This one is a model of faithfulness. And so the theme of the sermon this evening is Joseph's faithfulness in temptation. Let's see that faithfulness in the first point. Let's see the trial that he endured on account of the faithfulness in the second point. And then let's ask ourselves in the third point, what was it that explains Joseph's being able to resist this sin? Joseph's faithfulness, Joseph's trial, and Joseph's strength. Joseph was faithful in resisting the severest temptation to sin sexually. The story is easily remembered. All of us know it. We don't need to say very much about it. But as Joseph matured from a very young man to a little bit older young man, he elevated very quickly in a position of responsibility and authority in the house of his master. God gave him gifts. And when he did, he came to the attention of his master's wife. Now, immediately you need to see here that it wasn't Joseph's fault that he came to this temptation, but in the providence of God, he found himself in a situation where he was tempted. And that's going to be very important for us in our lives too. The warning to us is not only stay away so that you don't come into temptation, but the warning to us is when, in the providence of God, because you are where you are, you find yourself in temptation, then be faithful as Joseph was faithful. But he came to the attention of Potiphar's wife, who was attracted to him and sinfully desired him. In the course of time, she made very clear her interests and offered herself to him and said in verse 7, "Lie with me." And lustful as she was, when Joseph resisted, she didn't stop asking, but day after day offered herself to him, "Lie with me." Read verse 8 and read verse 10. Though she belonged to another, she was Potiphar's wife, she wanted him too. Now notice about this temptation a number of elements that stand out. First of all, though this does not have application to all of us always, this temptation was occasioned because Joseph was an attractive young man, handsome of appearance. And that's why verse 6 says, but it doesn't come out so clearly in the King James, Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Literally, Joseph was attractive in form and handsome in appearance. And you say, well, that makes sense because his mother was Rachel, and of the two that his father wanted, Leah was the homely one and Rachel was the attractive one. Joseph inherited the good looks of his mother, if not also his father. Notice in the second place, this was a real temptation. Joseph was a young, growing, strong man with all of the hormones that anyone else has. You mustn't imagine that he had no natural desires that other young people have, and that's why he was able to resist. And you may be sure that she was no old lady seducing him, but an attractive and, though married, young woman. In the third place, it was a powerful temptation. This would not have been easy to resist. In fact, it would have been very easy to succumb to. No one was around. All of the other laborers in the home were gone that day, and maybe by her own design. His parents were a world away. No one would have known. And he was powerful and capable, and maybe in his sinfulness, imagined that because of his hard work, he probably deserved to have her. And if that's not enough, it came over and over and over again. She wasn't satisfied with one no or two no's or three no's or maybe even 10 no's. She wanted him and she offered herself to him. What an example for the Church of Jesus Christ today, and not just to young people, but to all of us. Our culture is saturated with things sexual. We in our culture are rotten to the core. You can't turn this way or that way if you live anywhere outside of a cave, as they say, without being bombarded with this sin and these temptations. You'd think that the world thought about nothing else than this sin. I was just in California for a couple of weeks to visit my aging mother and took the opportunity to go to the ocean where I grew up and swam many times and wondered whether I ought even to have gone there. Probably not very much different, maybe a little bit worse than Lake Michigan in the summer, but there's nowhere to look without seeing things that you ought not to see. And those temptation and that kind of culture seeps into the church. And the temptation to dress or undress like that comes into the church, so that even sometimes in the summer, young ladies are tempted to come to church dressed in ways that ought to be embarrassing to them and to their parents. But our society is not different than societies that preceded us. Really, it's worse than it was 50 years ago from a certain point of view, but other cultures have been as bad as ours is today. And in fact, Egypt's was in Joseph's day. I blush to tell the stories of what it must have been like in his days and what women were permitted not to wear and what happened at parties. But I won't explain that. We are living in a day like that where the church is tempted like the church has hardly ever been tempted before. It wasn't that long ago that the ministers, when they got together for a minister's lunch, were discussing the needs of the church. And it came up in that discussion that one of the prevailing sins that the ministers and elders needed to be working with were the sins that are found in this chapter that Joseph was faithful in resisting, and the damage that was being done to individuals and families and the culture of the young people in this regard was very, very great. Our young people and all of us have opportunity to sin in this way like we never did before. Young men and young women who go to college these days, to use that for one example, have opportunity to sin immensely. The young ladies at college, boys, are not going to be like the young ladies at Covenant, we pray. They're going to be bold, they're going to be open, and they're going to make themselves available as Potiphar's wife made herself available to Joseph. She's not ashamed to say that to Joseph, and they won't be ashamed to say that to you. And young men, the girls are going to be like that too. And in the workplace where women have come in droves these days, which is different from the days past when many of the men worked on the farm without other young ladies around and other men worked in businesses where it was almost all men. Now, most of the people of God work in businesses where it's men and women in equal number. But our people, we are tempted otherwise sexually too, and you can't preach a sermon like this without talking about the television and videos and the internet. There are temptations that come to us with a click of a button for the television, which many have today tied seamlessly to the internet so that anything and everything can be brought into the home in that way. Pictures that ought not be seen and activities that ought not be observed right there for the observing of all of the people of God in the privacy of their homes. Those are powerful temptations. Now run through the characteristics of that temptation as Joseph faced that temptation. Let no one think that this isn't real. Let no one think that it ends when a man or a woman is married. Consider just the sad falls of some of the adults and even office bearers in the Church of Christ, and you won't ever dare say that this isn't a temptation that all of the people of God face, and opportunities abound. No one will know. My parents are a world away, or they'll never find out, or just once, and they come over and over and over again. Not once, not twice, not a dozen times, but they will not stop. Every time you look at a news article on the internet, there will be something on the side that indicates to you there's a way, and here's a hint, and you ought to be thinking about over and over and over again. The young woman will not take no at college. The devil knows, you see, how that many succumb to temptation after repeated offers, who at first resist, but eventually are worn down by repetition. And that's why the warning comes in the scripture, he that endures to the end shall be saved, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end. They may be aggravated by those or for those who are attractive physically, but that's gone too, because although at college that may be worse for them, it probably isn't even that anymore today. And the availability to commit that sin for anyone at home in the privacy of their homes is right there for anyone, the attractive and the young, as well as the homely and the old. And what is sad and shameful, people of God, and that needs to be admitted too, and that is that our sinful natures always with us incline us to this folly. And in the face of that sin, young man Joseph said, no. This is not an example of a man falling and then being lifted up, forgiven, and healed. This is an example of a young man in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ saying no. This is an example of a young man being faithful. This is an example of a young man resisting temptation. I'm a covenant child of God. I will not commit this sin against my God. That's what Joseph did in this history. He reasoned with her first. He explained to her why. And you find that in verses 8 and 9. Behold, he said to her, trying to explain, trying to be reasonable. She was the wife of his boss. My master doesn't know what's with me in the house. He has so much, he's committed it all to me. There's no one greater in this house than I am, and he hasn't kept back anything of his possessions from me except one thing, and that is you. He reasoned with her. He explained to her, and he did that for her sake so that she would understand why he said no. Not that he was not attracted to her, not that he was not interested according to his sinful nature, but it would have been wrong. He explained that to her for her sake, and he made that explanation audible for his sake too. First, from a purely earthly point of view, your husband trusts me. I've got a good job. I don't want to lose that job. Probably all of that was implied in it. But then comes the important part of it. That's not enough. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God who loves me. God who gave himself for me. God who preserved me even though my brothers tried to destroy me. God who elevated me to this position in Egypt even though I'd rather be home. I can't sin against my God. And then he ran. He reasoned with her, and then he ran from her clutches because he couldn't convince her by his words. She was a hardened sinner. She didn't care about those things. All she wanted was him. And so finally, he had to flee. And when he fled, she grabbed hold of him to keep him there. And as we all know, he lost his garment in his desire to get out of the house as soon as it was possible. But there was no hesitation on his part. An adamant refusal was the only way to resist this temptation. No wavering, no indecisiveness, no hesitancy, no vacillation. Strong, capable, godly Joseph said no. And that's how we must face this temptation. What Joseph did, reasoned with her for a while, and then fled from her, must not be taken by us to mean that these are the two steps in a long process in which we first reason with this sin, and if reason does not succeed, then we flee from this sin. But these are two parts of the same reality. The child of God must say no. And we start with fleeing. That's why the Word of God says in Corinthians, flee fornication. And that's why the book of Proverbs says, don't even go near her house, and leaves the impression that if your workplace is here and your home is here and the best way from home to the workplace is right past her home, you must go out of your way, away from her home in order to get to work. Don't even go near her home. And that's also why the book of Proverbs says in chapter 7, verse 26, strong men have been slain by her. Many strong men have been slain by her. You mustn't imagine that because you are spiritually strong that you will not succumb to this temptation. The Word of God makes a special point of addressing strong men. And that's why the Word of God says, this is your first order of business. When you see that temptation, you flee for your life. You flee as though a snake were coiled ready to attack you, or an assassin was ready with his gun to take you out with that gun. You flee for your life. You don't even want to be with her. That's what Joseph did in verse 10. Came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or even to be with her, because he understood that being with her would lead him to the sin of lying with her and committing that sin. We don't talk about, as young people, going to a movie. We don't think about clicking on that link when we see something that might be a little bit suggestive on the internet, because we understand what's going to be behind that. He doesn't browse through advertisements and peek at offerings. And when you go to the store to pick out clothing, you take your mom along young ladies, so that you aren't tempted to dress in a way that you know will arouse in the minds and hearts of the young men thoughts that they ought not have about you. We flee. We put internet filters on our phones and our laptops and every device that connects to the internet. And if there is one person in this auditorium this evening that has some device that connects to the internet that is not protected by some filter or guard, which someone else to whom you are accountable has the key to, then you're being foolish. Foolish. Strong men have been slain by her. You mustn't trust yourself, men or women. Put protections on your devices. And you know why. And when you put those protections on the devices of your children, they know why. And when that hinders their access to the internet, they understand that that's part of the price that you pay for that. You've read with them Proverbs 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, and you've explained to them what Joseph said to her. But if Joseph understood this in the light of the dim light of Old Testament revelation, how much clearer isn't the light of New Testament revelation for us, so that we're able to explain it to ourselves, but we're also able to explain it to our children, our littlest children, so that at their capacity and at their level, we show them why they must be forbidden to go near her home. And their computer access is broken for them from a certain point of view because you don't want them to go near her home. And this is how we do it. I don't want to sin against my God. We may come up with the other practical examples and things that you could say. I'm not married to you. You belong to someone else. In the future, you may be, though you are my girlfriend or boyfriend now, you might not be my spouse. We may do these things. We might get caught. Our reputation is going to be ruined and all of the rest. But you don't end there. You end here. I don't want to do this because my God, I would be sinning against Him, against the Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed me, not only in my soul, but also in my body, and calls me to keep pure, not only in my soul, but also in my body. I don't want to sin against the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for me, and all of His life suffered on my behalf, shame for these kinds of sins, and endured the wrath of God that was put upon Him for these kinds of sins, that ought to have gone on me for these kinds of sins and thoughts and looks and desires. He suffered for me, and now He bought me and married me and says to me, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm not going to be unfaithful, you say, to your girlfriend or your boyfriend or anyone else who tempts you to sin this way. I'm not going to be unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always faithful to me. How can I do this and sin against my God? It takes explanation, doesn't it? And that's what makes putting these safety programs on computers doubly difficult, because you not only have to pay for it and figure out how to use them, but then you need to sit down with your littlest children who have internet access and explain why. And that takes work too. But that's what faithfulness in these evil days looks like. We say no, and we understand why. And when we are faithful, we must not imagine that it's going to be easy at that point either. and that it's going to come immediately under the favor of God, in which we have great peace and ease in the world, because that's not the way it went with Joseph. He faced a very, very severe trial. And you might entitle this section, "Beware the Woman Scorned," because in her anger that Joseph rejected her, now she turned on him. If she's not going to comply with his desires to sin with her, thereby destroying his soul, she's going to turn and destroy his body. And so she plots his ruin by inventing the story that he, of course, was guilty of the crime that she had proposed. But, of course, no one knew the truth of the matter, and who would believe a servant rather than the wife of the master? And she tells her other household servants that lie and saves the cloak of Joseph so that when her husband comes home, she repeats the story to him. And everyone knows the outcome of that. He's thrown into prison and he languishes in iron fetters, binding his hands and his feet. Read the Psalms to know that. As a consequence of being faithful, he suffered. Because he was faithful, because he resisted the sinful advances, he suffered, and he suffered greatly. And that's the lesson that we need to take tonight too. Faithfulness is going to bring to us scorn, reproach, and suffering. Beware the woman scorned, beware the world scorned, because it's the world and the devil behind the world who wants to lure you into these temptations in order to destroy you. And so we need to be willing to suffer the consequences of faithfulness, because when the world is rejected in her advances, whatever advances they are, then and only then will she bare her claws and show her fangs. But she will. Sexual faithfulness always brings consequences like that. Imagine at college when you, among all the others in your class, are the only one who will not go to the professor's party that he invites you to go, where, because he's the chemist in the department, has alcohol available for you. They all say yes, you say no. And the next week he does it again. And they all say yes, and you say no. And pretty soon you will be labeled, as a young lady in our churches was labeled one time and mocked, "Oh, you're the virgin Sherry." Mockery, scorn, ridicule. What's worse is when other young people who ought to know better and do know better propose to you that you do some of these things and go to places you ought not go and look at things you ought not go, and that circle of friends that was large becomes smaller, and pretty soon it's just you. Just you. That's difficult. But you learn something. And one of the things that you learn is that those who propose to sin with you, or propose that you sin, don't love you. Don't love you at all. Look back at this history. Was that love on the part of Potiphar's wife for Joseph? Was it an interest in his well-being? Was it a desire to do him good? Of course it wasn't. Because as soon as he said no, and she was not going to get the pleasure that she wanted, she immediately turned on him to destroy him. Her advances toward him, though they may have appeared to be love, weren't love at all. The world and the devil who tempt you on the internet don't love you. They may put on a fair face and propose all kinds of pleasure for you and benefits for you. There's no love behind it. It's hatred. And the young man or the young woman who asks you to sin with them sexually, though they may say they love you, don't love you at all. It's lust. And the people of God have learned that to their great disappointment and even their great ruin. Sometimes even the hard way in their marriages, where a young man and a young woman thought that they loved one another, but it was only lust. And when the lust wore off, there was nothing left for them. And then they had to learn by the grace of God to love one another. But love isn't conveyed sexually before marriage. Love is conveyed by restraint. By restraint. No, when the people of God are faithful in resisting temptation, there's going to be a great, great trial for them. We may know that. There is going to be difficulty. It won't come immediately with a sense of great peace and ease, but it will come with the blessing of God and a good conscience, the favor of God and peace with God in the end. As Joseph stood before the face of God that night when he fled, and maybe immediately after he was in prison, he could sleep. Though the iron fetters were cutting on his wrists and on his ankles, he could sleep because he knew that this is what God required of him. And had he succumbed to that temptation, it would have been ruin. What a blessing of God, people of God, to be able to go to bed at night with a good conscience, free of the shame of sexual sins. And all of this is not to say for a moment that when the child of God falls into this sin, and we all do, and we all have, all this is not to say that the child of God can't be forgiven, and then in that forgiveness have peace with God. It's only to say that the child of God who says no to this sin is going to go to bed after he says no to that sin with a good conscience, and he knows he's in good company. In the company of Joseph, who was condemned because of a lie, even though he was faithful. And you're in good company, the company of the Lord Jesus Christ too, who was numbered with the criminals because he was faithful. And though your salvation isn't because you are faithful, your salvation is because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, who also suffered when he was faithful. But then consider the alternative for Joseph. And here comes the important part of the applications this evening. Consider the alternatives for Joseph. You see, because the applications, as I indicated at the very beginning, of this Word of God must not be individualized and personalized, so each one of us goes home thinking about himself or herself and the consequences for us individually. All of us must go home this evening thinking about that and this. Imagine had Joseph succumbed to this temptation. Where would the church have been left without him? Now take the big picture of Old Testament history and the prophecy of God that his son must go to Egypt and his son must be called out of Egypt. The church of Christ must be brought into bondage in Egypt. The church of Christ must be preserved from starving in the land of Canaan when there's a famine, and be brought because of that famine into Egypt to be preserved and protected. And then called 430 years later out of Egypt to be baptized through the Red Sea. All of which becomes a type of what God does in the New Testament too. The church is there in Canaan. The church must come to Egypt. And God is raising up a man to be put in a position so that that little church, starving in Canaan, 70 men and women and children, Jacob their father, and 11 other brothers and their spouses and children and cattle. And one man must be elevated to be the instrument to bring them to Egypt and preserve them in Egypt, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man, in order to be elevated to that position, must first be brought to prison. And then in the good providence of God, given the ability to interpret dreams of the butler and the baker, and then later on, the dreams of the Pharaoh, so that by the interpretation of those dreams, he could be elevated. Now to a position, not first in Potiphar's house, but first in all of the land of Egypt, so that also in the good providence of God, he could be directed to know how to preserve the food for 7 years, and then bring the church to repentance as they stood before him, not recognizing him, and then recognizing him, and then coming to tears and sorrow, and they're preserved. What would have happened to that church of Christ had Joseph succumbed to this sin? Apply this ecclesiastically. And now you make the application for yourself ecclesiastically. And think about the damage that's done not just to you and to your conscience, but to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and your family and your children. When you sin this way, it's the only sin that the Word of God says permits a man and woman who were married now to be separated for the rest of their lives in divorce. It's the only sin. That's how serious that sin is. And then what happens to the children? Ask yourself the question, when you're ready to sin this sin, what's this going to do to me? What's this going to do to the one with whom I sin? What's this going to do to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and my ability to serve in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It will take a minister out of the pulpit forever. It will take an elder out of the elder's bench forever. What will it do to the church of Christ? For the sake of God's precious church, be faithful in the midst of temptation, these severe, powerful, repeated temptations. The last question we face, though, is Joseph's strength. I begin this point by saying, parents, teach your children the what and the why. Explain to your children the great good gift of sexual love to be reserved for marriage. Explain the greatness of the sin of fornication. Make clear to them the power of our evil nature and the ease with which we can fall into that sin. And read the book of Proverbs to them and explain that many strong men have been slain by the whorish woman. Teach them the horrendous consequences of falling into this sin and make them flee for their lives from this sin. And God will use that. God will use that effort of parents to prepare young men and young women to face these sins and do what Joseph did and say, no, no. But that's not why Joseph said no. That doesn't explain Joseph's faithfulness. Because if you look back at Joseph's life, you say, he was raised in a home where he learned just the opposite. What a poor example he had of family life. Joseph and 12 brothers from 4 different women. He was raised in a home where one man had 4 wives. He was raised in a home where the only thing the Word of God says about his mother is that she had idols and that she was attractive. He was raised in a home where his brother Reuben slept with his father's concubine, and his brother Judah with what he thought was a prostitute, but in fact turned out to be his own daughter-in-law. In that kind of home, Joseph was raised. And then, when he turned 17 years old, his evil brothers sold him as a slave, and now he finds himself in Egypt, tempted sorely and severely with powerful temptations to do just what Dad and Judah and Reuben and probably the others did too. And Joseph says, "No, I will not." And that brings out the truth that although parental instruction is so important and is the instrument that God usually uses for the well-being of children, boys and girls and young people, usually, that's not the explanation in the end for anyone's faithfulness. It's the powerful grace of God that kept Joseph faithful. As that grace of God worked in him so that he understood the consequences. But he understood better that God had him as his own. And that God would be faithful to him. And in gratitude for that faithfulness of God, he would be faithful to him. Faithfulness of God to him, he would be faithful to God. That's why we may say to all of us, no matter what home we've been brought up in, or what example we've learned, or what experiences we have had, none of them, not one of them, becomes an excuse for us to say, "Well, I can't because I didn't learn it." By the grace of God, like Joseph, and by the grace of God, for the sake not just of yourself, but for the whole congregation, maybe your boyfriend or girlfriend or children, by the grace of God, and for the sake of the Church of Christ, we are able, in these very, very difficult times, to say no and be faithful. Let us do that. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, what great sinners we are. And the sinfulness that is ours is magnified by the fact that we sin against grace. And so we confess that our sins are worse than those in the world who tempt us. And our iniquities are more evil than the world that is saturated with this evil. Because we sin against knowledge. We have been taught. And yet, our sinful natures incline us to commit all of the abominable sins that we do. We are sorry, Father, for our sins. Wash us clean. When we have committed these sins, take away the guilt and wash us clean and enable us to stand clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And if, Father, we have done damage or damage has been done to us by this sin, then show us also from this word that we have heard tonight that there is grace yet, powerful grace to enable us to be faithful to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.